We ask you now that you will remember these special needs that are on our hearts, those that were mentioned and those that we may have missed. But we thank you that there isn't a one that is not known to thee. Your word says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. And we thank you that we are kept as the apple of your eye. And we praise you that you have blessed us. And it is impossible to curse those whom you have blessed. And we give you thanks. And now we ask you to take this word that's going to be given this morning and make it a blessing to each heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Revelation chapter 9. And we're going to read this chapter. I may make a few comments as I go along because there are things that I may miss in the study that are important as you read a portion of the Word of God. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts are like unto horses preparing unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. But they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. It's interesting. This is a sixth trumpet judgment. In the sixth vial of the wrath of God, found over in chapter 16 and verse 12, notice it's the sixth. Again, it is the Euphrates River. And it's quite interesting. Euphrates River was one of the rivers that went forth out of the Garden of Eden. It is the Euphrates River that is so important in the land of Shinar. It is in this area that iniquity is going to be built on its own base, according to Zechariah chapter 4. Or is it chapter 5? It could be chapter 5. But nevertheless, it is very interesting that the Euphrates River is brought to our attention. I believe that when God set up his throne in the Garden of Eden, that Satan put his nearby. For he became active. And it was there that he deceived the woman. And I believe that Satan's throne has moved westward. So you remember when we studied Revelation chapter 2, the church of Pergamos dwelt where Satan's throne is. We know where it was in the first century. I believe that in the third century, when a a king or an emperor moved to the throne of Rome, followed by the name of Constantine. I believe that the throne of Satan moved westward, because in that passage that I quoted from Zechariah chapter 4, we know that the throne is going to be moved back to the land of Shinar in time, and it is going to set on its own base. Furthermore, when God dealt with Pharaoh in Egypt, it was against the gods of Egypt, the rulers of Egypt, the gods, the unseen forces behind the rulers of Egypt, that God had his controversy, and he dealt with them on that basis. It was a spiritual battle that went on behind the physical. And here we find that under the sixth trumpet, we have this. Verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now when you remember back in chapter 6 and verse 8, under the fifth seal, one-fourth of the people of the earth were died under the fifth seal. Now under the sixth trumpet, a third more die. So if one-fourth dies, you have 75% left. And you take one-third of 75, you have 50% left. This is the awfulness of the judgment of the tribulation period. It's hard to imagine. You see, but here it is. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. Notice those words. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. May the Lord bless the reading to our hearts. Notice the introduction on the top of page 15. With the sounding of the fifth and sixth trumpet, we are introduced to the first two woes of the book of the Revelation. Also, we need to keep in mind that the sealed judgments present the activity of man when God removes his restraining hand. They were the seals. But the trumpet judgments, we see the activity of Satan and his companions in ruthless, demonic activity. I believe that we have a lot of demonic activity now in the world today. I'm convinced that this is one of the reasons why a lot are baffled today by the various crimes that are committed, the intensity of the crimes, the nature of the crimes. I believe it is a result of demon activity. The guy gets in prison, and they say he was insane when it happened. I believe he was controlled by demons. And, of course, he's all right in prison. So they let him out, and he does it again. You see, we don't know how to handle demons. And I don't know anybody who does apart from the Lord. Now, we don't need to worry about them. We don't need to pray to them, and we don't need to command them. All we need to do is walk with the Lord, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And these people that want to command demons and do this and that, think that they're really impressing somebody by their commands, which they make to an unseen being. It's foolish. The only way that we can live above is by walking with the Lord. There is no substitute for that. There's no substitute for walking with the Lord. So notice the fifth trumpet judgment, which is the first woe, verses 1 through 12. Notice the person with the key. The person referred to as the fallen star, he must be a person. For you'll notice it was he who opened the bottomless pit. This expression, the bottomless pit, is called, it is from the Greek word, and it really means the abyss. He opens the abyss. For a brief few minutes, I'd like you to turn to a few passages of Scripture, and if you want to jot these down to put it in your notes, fine. I want you to turn to the 8th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, you have our Lord at a place where he meets the maniac of Gadara, the country of the Gadarenes. And we all know the story of how there's a legion of demons inhabiting the body of this man. They couldn't control him. They couldn't chain him, etc., etc., etc. But our Lord delivered the man. And we know that the demons asked permission from the Lord to inhabit a herd of swine, and the swine ran violently down the steep bank. You know. Well, there's an interesting verse, and it's verse 31 that we find in this passage. And I want to dwell on it a bit. Verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, into the deep. In other words, these demons who were had been inhabiting this man, they knew about the abyss, and they knew that there were some in the abyss. It's a reality, and they preferred pigs, to live in pigs, to that incarceration in the abyss. So keep that before you. This is a very important verse. I want you to turn now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," angels that sinned became demons, just as the archangel, Satan, became a demon. I just remembered something. I remembered that a lady asked me to turn on the air so that the air circulates in here, and I'm going to do it. Notice, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to the abyss, is the translation here, but cast them down to the abyss, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Here we find it was these angels that sinned grievously during the days of Noah. For it's the days of Noah that is in the context here. Now I want you to turn to the little book of Jude, the first chapter. The first chapter of the book of Jude. And notice verse 6 of the book of Jude, where we read, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And linked with this is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the next verse. And I believe that some of the sexual perversion that is so prominent, and it's on everybody's lips almost day after day today, because of the decisions that are made in high places, I believe that there is demonism connected with it. And one of the saddest things about the sexual perversion that is so prominent today, for it has come out of the closet, is that if I read Romans chapter 1 correctly, that in itself is a judgment. Because men would not submit to the will of God for this cause. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. There's no need to say I was born that way. Or they were born that way and they can't help it. The Word of God says different. And I believe that there is connected with this demonism. Now, the person referred to, or back on our page again, having gone through this, that there is such a place called the abyss. In Peter, the Greek word is Tartara, and it has reference not to Gehenna or Hades, but a special place where they're kept. Now, this person, who is called a star falling from heaven, must be a person. In other words, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, are quite interesting. When God gives permission to Satan to do something, you know, back in the story in Luke 8, the demons couldn't even enter into the swine without his permission, the permission of the Lord Jesus. So when he says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth," it has real meaning. It has real meaning. The demons couldn't even go into a pig without his permission. But now, notice C. Who are you? Because I want to answer it now. You're going to ask me, who is the star? I don't know. I don't know who the star is. And your guess is as good as mine, but I put mine on paper. Well, we can't be absolutely sure who this personage is. I believe he's the Antichrist. Now, it could be Satan himself. I don't know. I don't know. And by the way, I don't know anyone else who does, because my guess is as good as his. But two things there, little a and b under that. It is quite clear he is an apostate. And b, he has fallen from his original position. The Word of God tells us concerning these angels, they left their own habitation. We read in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2, and also in the book of Jude. So we have the person with a key who opens the pit. But now notice the pit with its horrors. You have delusion from the pit. The cloud of smoke that comes out of the pit obscures the light. But we not only have delusion from the pit, the demons from the pit. You see, the earth dwellers. That's an interesting expression. The earth dwellers who don't have the seal of God upon them are the ones who are hurt by the demons. When is a person sealed? A person is sealed by God when he trusts the Lord. He has sealed us to the day of redemption. What does this teach me? It teaches me that Satan can have no power over me. I have the seal of God. That If you're saved by God's grace, you do too. This is a portion of every believer. There is, I know sometimes when I illustrate these things, I may repeat myself. And I not only have the problem of repeating myself, but maybe taking too long to illustrate. But I was talking with a preacher one day. And I'm one of those fathers that don't believe that there's a special people that God has, that all God's people are God's people. In other words, there's no such thing as an elite among the family of God. I don't believe that. You see, I don't believe that there's a people like the victorious lifers teach, that they're living the victorious life, and those poor peons over there who don't know what a life of victory is, you know. Now, I believe there's a life of victory, by the way. And I believe God has provided it for us. But as I talked with this preacher, I said to him, "Do you believe there's such a group?" "Oh, yes." "Well, you know, nobody ever has a system of theology that excludes themselves. I don't care who it is. If you have a system of theology and it's good for somebody, it's sure good for you." Because you hold that. You see. And of course, I said to him, "You know, I don't accept that." He said, "Why not?" "Why, because of what's taught in the Word of God. Whom he did..." I always go back to the doctrine of election, by the way. I can't help it. But this is what it does for you. It says, "Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified." Everyone is seen by God as glorified. There's no special elite among the people of God. If a person is saved, they're in the body of Christ. They're united as branches are united to a vine. So we read in John chapter 15.
Daily bath.
What's that?
It's a daily bath.
Oh, yeah. That's right. And everyone is in the family of God who is saved by grace. We are children of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it like this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. Whether before I was saved or after I'm saved, it's all of grace. Well, we move on. The pit with its horrors. You see, the earth dwellers who don't have the seal of God are hurt by the demons. This is a funny thing. In chapter 13, men are going to have to receive a mark of the beast. They're going to be marked as those who belong to this system, who are locked in with the earth dwellers, with the system of the world. But I have to receive a mark in order to buy and sell. Now notice, see, the deception from the pit. In other words, the activity of Satan and his demons is always to deceive. So we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. It tells us that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist, the man of sin. For he's the one, the son of perdition. He's the one who's the subject of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now notice, the punishment and its agony. The description of the torment, it is as a sting of a scorpion. I don't know, I don't believe there's anyone here who was ever stung by a scorpion. The first thing that I learned when I got to Africa that night was, don't put your shoes on the next day without shaking them together real good. Make sure there's no scorpion in your shoes. They love to go there because of the dampness, etc., when you take them off. And of course, Louise Opel, who was a nurse there, she said, I had my shoes on for over a half an hour, and there was a scorpion, a small scorpion, in her shoe. And she said, all of a sudden it stung. And when it stung, she said, I was sick immediately. She couldn't get out of bed for 3 days. She said, I never was so sick in my life. And it was a small scorpion. You want to know something? I obeyed. Every morning, the first thing I did, I shook those shoes, and I shook them together real well. You see, the sting, the torment is described. But now notice, the desire of the tormented. They desire to die, but they can't. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It just shows you that our times are not in our hands. And their times aren't either. But now notice, the duration of the torment is 5 months. Here we have that which Satan brings. Now, I want you to just think for a moment of the rebellion of the heart of man. When our Lord Jesus came, what did he do when he was here? He performed miracles. You name one miracle that left a person worse than when he found them. Every miracle showed forth the grace and the mercy of the kingdom that he represented. Every one of them. And what did man say? Man cried out, we will not have this man to reign over us. They preferred a robber, Barabbas, to the Son of God. That shows you what the heart of man is like. In spite of all the miracles, in spite of all the mercies and the grace that he extended to man, they said, we prefer Barabbas to Christ. Now that's the heart of man. The cross of Jesus Christ not only reveals the love of God, but it reveals the rebellion of man. What man is really like on the inside, in spite of all that has been done. I couldn't help but be reminded just right now of something I heard on the radio years ago. It was during World War II when Germany was overrunning Russia. And, of course, President Roosevelt went to meet with Joseph Stalin. And as they were together the night before, all that was offered to Joseph Stalin, his mouth dropped open. Would they give us that much? He couldn't get over what America was going to give him. And you know, he went to bed that night and he thought, if they'll give me that, I can get a lot more. And the next morning, he was real rough on President Roosevelt because he wanted a lot more. And you know, he got it. He got it. But you, isn't it amazing? The more that the Lord gives, and the more that the Lord gave, man still wanted more. Show us a sign and we'll believe in you. Well, if you didn't believe in the last one, why will you believe in this after this one? You see, and that's the argument in the 10th chapter of Romans, where it says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall go down into the deep to bring Christ up from the grave? The word is nigh thee in thy heart. So you see, the whole thrust is the rebellion of man that's on the inside. We've got to get on to the sixth trumpet and then the second woe. Notice the voice of the altar, first of all. The place of this voice is a golden altar. This is a place where prayers are offered to God. In other words, the power of the voice represents universal power. Universal power. In other words, the proclamation of the voice. What the voice said. Loose the four angels. These angels cannot do anything until the restraining hand is removed. when you study the 16th chapter of Revelation, out of the Euphrates River come four unclean spirits like frogs. Four unclean frogs. Has reference to the working of the demon, and they go into all the world and do their dirty work. And here are four angels. And their four angels represent the four points of the compass, universal in their power. But now I want you to notice the vision of the horsemen. This is a confederated power. This is a vision of an army over 200 million. And now, you can search in vain in Scripture, not in vain, I don't think, but you can search in Scripture to find when is there a battle that isn't Armageddon when over 200 million are involved. And the only place that you'll come up with is Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. When the hordes of the northern powers come against Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Russia linked with all the other countries that are mentioned. And Russia is seen there as Gog and Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, there in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, I believe... that this woe, this sixth trumpet judgment, is that battle. And when you study Ezekiel 38 and 39, you know who wins the battle. It is the Lord who does it through nature, just as he did in times past. The battle when between Absalom and David, the wood killed more than the sword. We read in 2 Samuel about verse chapter 17. And of course, the Lord is in full control of nature. And all God has to do when they want to come down against Israel is just put a hurricane in there. All he needs to do is put a hurricane in there. That's all. And he's going to do it with hail and snow, etc., etc. Now, but the thing that I usually meditate on a passage like this, because every ruler that comes to power must have something that's going to catapult him into a certain position. In other words, in order for Clinton to be elected, he had to have a theme that he drilled into the American people. And you never heard him without him talking about trickle-down economics. I was so tired of that expression, I didn't know what to do. But you see, people laid hold of that. And whether we like it or not, we know what happened. We know what the outcome was. Now, the Antichrist is going to be the ruler of the world. He's going to be the religious ruler, and he's going to be the political ruler. Now, what I believe, I could be wrong, but this is what I believe. I believe that when this great army that we see here of 200 million come down against the people of God, Jerusalem, that God is going to deliver his people, and here's a man who's going to sneak in there and take credit for it. And he's going to be in position politically. Now, how does he get in position religiously? Well, we'll only get to that when we get to chapter 11. But let me tell you what you have in chapter 11. When we're in chapter 11, God is going to send two prophets who are going to be able to keep themselves alive miraculously and proclaim the truths of God during the kingdom reign, or during the tribulation, excuse me. During the tribulation. And when their ministry is finished, the beast, the Antichrist, this man of perdition, is going to be able to kill the two witnesses, and their bodies are going to, won't even be put in graves. They're going to be lying on the street of Jerusalem, and the television cameras are going to be on them, because nothing happens in 3 days. They expect that their bodies would be revived in 3 days, but nothing happens in 3 days. So people start sending presents to one another. You know, Christmas time. They start giving presents to one another. They're so happy over the death of the two witnesses. And you see, the man who's able to kill these two who were able to do miraculous works, they could keep themselves alive. He's stronger than they are. And that's what's going to catapult this man into power religiously. Does that make sense? It does to me. Well, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God enters into these men, and in the sight of men, they raise up and they're sent back to heaven. You can read it for yourself, and I know you have, in chapter 11. But here are the two things. And I have these two things in your notes, C and D. I believe this war is what brings the Antichrist into the limelight in a political sense. And I believe the killing of the two witnesses in Revelation 11 thrusts him forward religiously. And then I tell you why. E. This battle here is not Armageddon. Armageddon is at the end of the tribulation. When you study Revelation 16 and the drying up of the Euphrates River, you see, it is for a purpose, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I believe that the Antichrist is going to be able to hold off the kings of the east. He'll say to them, you stay or you mind your, you behave yourself, or I'm going to do to you what I did to the Northern Confederacy. You see, now this is the way it looks to me. I could be wrong, but I wouldn't argue with anybody over this, but it makes sense to me. In other words, I believe that this is a war that's recognized in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. The reason I believe that is Israel must be back in the land for that Northern Confederacy to form. And no matter which way you look in the Near East, the problem is Israel. God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone in the hands of everyone who touches it. And no one can win in the Near East. And Israel, the reason that the problem is there is because it's so simple. They have rejected their Messiah. That's why. They've rejected the Christ of God. But now notice. Notice the character of the destructive power. Fire, smoke, brimstone. Now the casualties of the battle are the third part of men. And when you read, it's going to take 7 months to bury the dead. Ezekiel 38 and 39. 7 months to bury the dead. Now, notice the vice of those who still lived. I mentioned this in our reading. They repented not, but continued in all manner of forbidden sins, demon worship, the destruction of life, deceiving one another, saying one thing and meaning something else, drugs. The word sorceries in verse 21 is a Greek word, pharmakeia, from which we get our word pharmacy or pharmaceutical. And that word has reference to one who uses drugs, who mixes potions in order to cast a spell on somebody else. this is one of the reasons why I believe that linked with the drug scene today is demonism. Because a person can be off of LSD for a long time and all of a sudden be attacked with a hallucinatory experience. You see, here we have a picture of total abandonment to all kinds of evil under Satan. Friends, I'm glad I'm saved when I read this portion of the Word of God. Not primarily to escape judgment, but to realize that I'm in the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom which it is impossible to be overthrown by all the forces of Satan, and to know that the one I serve is on the throne of the universe, and to sing with Martin Luther in the last stanza of his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The last words of that hymn say, "His kingdom is forever." And that's where we are. Let's pray. Father, take this word and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.